children definitely add something to the service. They add a spice to our life, but sometimes you can get a little too much of a spice and you need a little break. Oh, we do love our children, though. I'm fortunate my granddaughter, Miley, is sitting over here on the front row. She is six. She's from Salem, Oregon. She did not get to go out. Her mom, Kelly, our oldest daughter, is back here with our sister, my sister-in-law, Tanya, her friend, Lori, and my mother-in-law, Claire. So I've got a lot of family here. My house is full of women right now. So I've been going off somewhere hiding at night. Just can't deal with too much of it. Problems are a part of our life as we know it. And problems can overwhelm us, especially when they're personal. They involve people that we care for and love. They can be overwhelming. And sometimes we think we try to solve our problems with everything in the world, only to find out that God is the only one that's enough. You see, there's not enough money. Money's never enough. There's not enough fun and pleasure. It runs out. Fun and pleasure are never enough. You can have friends around you, but they're never enough. Only God is enough. We've been talking about God is enough because of Christ. Let me just give you a quick of where we've been the last couple of weeks. God is enough because Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. His resurrection promises us eternal life. His ascension to the right hand of the Father and sending the Holy Spirit provides for us in our life right now. And today we're going to talk about how His second coming keeps us focused on Him. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there are more references in the Bible to the second coming of Christ than His first coming. Jesus tells a number of parables that all talk about Him coming back and how we should be prepared. But let's just think for a moment, how does the second coming of Christ and our understanding it and knowing it and anticipating it, how does it keep us focused on Christ? And yet in the end, we all know, because future events have us doing things differently now. For example, my wife Ginger told me we've got company coming in a few weeks. And we've got these projects we've got to get done. And so I've been doing projects because of what was coming. Aren't you all the same? Company's coming, let's clean up. Company's coming, let's get prepared and ready. Future events always challenge us today. We look forward to one day graduating school, so therefore we study today. We look forward to joining the Air Force, don't we, John? He's almost there. John's almost there. So it causes us to do what we need to do today. April the 15th is coming. Better get my tax stuff in line. Things that are coming in the future always calls us to change our behavior today. And Jesus understood it. So one of the things He's constantly doing in the Scriptures is saying, I'm coming, but you don't know when I'm coming. Therefore, be prepared. It's like a thief in the night. You don't know when I'm coming, but I am coming. There are two things that cause us to do things differently. Now I'm fixing to, if you'll understand what I'm fixing to tell you, it can change your life. It's not deep, but I'll guarantee you it's true. There are two things that change behavior: fear and pleasure. It is because of fear that we do a lot of things that we ought to do. As a boy coming up, I feared spankings from my father. They were horrendous. Therefore, I watched what I did. April the 15th comes, and nobody wants to pay taxes. Anybody enjoy paying taxes? So why on April the 15th do you send in the check? Because of the fear of what might happen if you don't. It is fear that causes us to eat vegetables when what we want is the candy. The fear of what will happen to our health. But then again, there's pleasure. Pleasure can cause us to do all kind of things. Anticipating something, we're going to go out and get ready for it. Again, high school graduation, finally going to get through. Wow, that's going to be exciting. I'm going to study tonight so I can do it. In the second coming of Christ, we have pleasure and fear. We have the pleasure that we know if Christ comes during our time, that we'll be caught up together with him, that we're going to the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ and receive our rewards. It's a great thing when Christ comes again. But we also know the express warnings in the Scripture. Watch and be ready. Don't be a fool and act like it's not going to happen. Watch and be prepared. Now, our enemy is God's enemy. You understand? There are two spiritual forces in the world. There's God and there is Satan. Because Satan hates the Father, Satan hates you. And he wants to do everything he can to distract you from having a close, intimate walk with Christ. The last thing he wants is for you to follow Christ intimately and closely and be in passionate love with Christ. He doesn't want that, so he's going to do everything he can to distract you. Now, I tell you what television shows I like. I've told you I love Texas Walker Ranger. I just love it. And a second show I love probably above that is the Andy Griffith Show. I don't know if you know it or not, but the actor who played Opie, Ron Howard, he tells a story. It's a neat story. He said, when I was in high school, I played on the basketball team, okay? Cool. He said, but whenever I got to shoot a free throw, okay? This is Opie, okay? As a teenager, he's shooting a free throw at the basketball game. He said, to distract me, everybody in the crowd would start whistling the theme to the Andy Griffith Show. Can you just imagine how distracting that would be? Because we know distractions take us off point. They take us off focus. They're not where we need to be. So I want to show you four ways. Actually, five. I added a fifth. Five ways that our enemy tries to distract us. The first one is persecution. The fear of standing up for Christ. Early Christians were blatantly told, if you do not denounce Christ, you will be taken prisoner. And many of those prisoners lost their life. The early church, there were great times of persecution against the church. Many early Christians lost their life for Christ. They were burned at the stake, eaten by wild animals. Any type of persecution causes us to think, well, am I really going to stand for Christ or not? There's persecution going on today, especially in the Middle East, where there are Christians trying to live for the Lord, like in the Sudan. Great person going to take a stand for Christ might mean you're going to lose your life. And you know, even today, And although it's not quite as blatant and obvious, there's persecution, and we just don't understand it, and we don't acknowledge it. Asked someone the other day if they were able to speak up for Christ on their job. They said, no, my boss doesn't want us to. I said, so you might get fired. They said, yeah. Well, the early disciples, they might lose their head. But what did they do? They stood for Christ anyway. You see, persecution keeps us from a full commitment to Christ sometimes, because the fear of what may happen, the reprisal of what could happen if we stand for Christ, is more than we want to endure. So Christ reminds us, I'm coming again. And when I'm coming with the angels. And I'm going to take you back with me. And I have a home prepared for you there. So endure the persecution, because something better is coming. Second thing he does to tempt us, Satan brings in false teaching. And that false teaching is almost always works instead of relationship. Our country is plagued with Christian cults, I would call them. They claim the name of Christ. They look like a church, but their teaching is anything from authentic Christianity. They don't teach that Christ, in his death, paid everything. They teach that Christ is good and Christ was a great prophet. But if you want to be right with God, you need to toe the line and do some works. Works instead of relationship. You can tell us it's a cult if it takes the deity away from Christ. You can tell us a cult if they emphasize what you do to be right with God instead of what Christ did to make you right with God. And you can tell us a cult oftentimes when those people have no assurance of salvation because they're never certain they did enough. He'll distract us. Third thing he will do, suffering. I have observed through years of counseling that when people endure suffering, one of two things happen. When people endure suffering, oftentimes they will turn to God and draw closer to Him. And that's what we hope, that's why God allows suffering, that you might come running to Him. Now I know our daughter Kelly does not remember this. She was just about Miley's age. And Kelly just came to mind. But one day we were shopping in Kmart. And Kelly had a tendency, when she hit the store, she was off and running. She'd run down this aisle, she'd run down. And all of a sudden, I'm chasing her through the store instead of her going with me. And you know, and parents, you understand, if your kid's there, you're going to watch out for your kids. But I remember I decided this day, I was going to watch her, but not let her know that I was watching. So she walks down this aisle and she's playing with this and playing. She's doing some things, and I stepped around the corner. I could see her, but she didn't see me. And all of a sudden she stopped and looked up, and I was nowhere to be seen. And you remember as a child when you get this overwhelming feeling that I'm lost. All of a sudden her face kind of teared up, and fear just kind of gripped her face, and then I stepped out. And she ran to me. And from that time on, she stayed a little bit closer to me when we shopped. God sometimes allows you to go through suffering that you might move closer to Him. But for some people, Satan whispers in their ear and says, God did this to you. If God can do anything, why didn't He do something here for you? You just need to turn your back on Him because He turned His back on you. So for some people, suffering becomes a distraction. Number four, worldliness, being influenced by who and what is around us. Let me share a scripture verse. This is from 2 Timothy, Paul's epistle to Timothy, the second epistle. And Paul right now is imprisoned. Paul doesn't have a lot of time left in his life. Paul is going to be executed, beheaded. Paul's an older man now, and he writes to Timothy, and you can just pick up his heart. He asked Timothy to bring his coat to him. He asked him to bring some parchments. But this is what he says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for almost everybody has left me. They've gone their different directions. The only one still here is Luke. And then he says, and Demas has left me because he loved the world. How telling. Demas has left me because he loved the world. You see, we have to decide in our walk with Christ, are we going to love Christ or are we going to love the world? Those are the things and the pleasures and the people that just make us extremely happy. We have to make some decisions because Christ may ask us to suffer. Christ may ask us to sacrifice. And we have to decide, do we love him enough to give up some of the things of the world? Our fifth thing, and I need to hurry. By the way, this is just my introduction. I haven't got to the sermon yet, so it's okay. Number five, the temptation of a blessing. This is not a third world problem. What I'm fixing to tell you about is not a problem that they face in third world countries. It is the fact that we are so blessed that we can have so many things that give us pleasure. And each thing that you can have that gives you pleasure is also something that can take a little bit of your soul and a lot of your time and a lot of your focus. You see, everything you own also owns you. Some of you, you get a nice car. Then what happens about once a month? That's not so fun. You know what I mean. You think you own the car? No, car owns you. James Dobson tells a story. One day his wife walked into his office and he said, my desk, I had an old-fashioned alarm clock that sat on my desk. He said, that was my clock. And she came in and she said, James, you need to have a better clock than this. Look who you are. You write books. You do radio programs. You need to have a nice clock. So she went out and bought him a really big, nice, expensive wall clock. He said, I had to carry it back three times because this fancy wall clock didn't keep the correct time. He said, I thought I owned the clock until one day it dawned on me, the clock owned me. So our pleasures that we can enjoy because of God's blessings are oftentimes a temptation to walk away from Christ. You see, in third world countries, they don't say, well, where am I going on vacation this year? Trust me. They wouldn't even know what vacation was. They don't say, well, what television program are we going to watch tonight? They don't have that problem. They're not concerned with where we're going to go out to eat tonight. They just hope they have something to eat tonight. So understand, there's temptations and a blessing. And when the blessing comes to you, and some of you, God's going to bless you on your jobs if you're faithful to him. And you will have more finances to spend than you ever dreamt of. And the temptation will be to spend more on you. And you won't be thinking of others and you won't be thinking of him. The temptation of a blessing. distracts us from Christ. Now I'm going to take you to the scriptures here very quickly. The Gospels record Jesus on five different occasions telling a parable about his second coming, telling them to be prepared for his coming. This is in the 12th chapter of Luke 39 through 40. He said, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had had any idea which hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you think not." Again, he knows the distractions that we face in the temptation of the enemy. But to help us stay focused and to help us stay close, God reveals to us so many truths about the second coming and those events happening around him. And it's when you think about the second coming of Christ that you remember, it's not all about here. This life is described as but a vapor. Now, some of you children don't understand this yet. You think, "Oh, like I'm going to live forever almost." Yeah. But somewhere around 38, 40, 42, those years get picking up speed. And they're flying by. Our life is but a vapor. It's not about here. It's about the hereafter. Wise is the person who puts money ahead for retirement, because one day you're going to need it. Wise is the person, Jesus says, that lays treasure in heaven, because one day it'll be waiting on you. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and you don't need to take notes on this. I will. Where's Mitchell Kuykendall? He's here somewhere. Mitchell's going to have a couple of friends, and we're going to pass these out at the end of the service. I'm very quickly, and I do mean quickly, I'm going to take you through the next 12 events happening with God's timeline. In other words, I'm going to take you through the events of the rapture and the second coming and the battle of Armageddon and the new heaven and the new earth. Am I going to spend time on each? We just don't have much. But I want you to understand, God has it all planned out. Is going to happen. And from what we see happening around us today, it seems like it's coming even closer. And Jesus tells us, as we focus on his coming again, that we will walk closer to him. Now again, I'm going to tell you 12 things, and after that, after we close the service out, I will give them to you in print form, so you don't necessarily have to write these down. I know that some of you, if it goes on the screen, you got to think you got to write it down. But you don't have to, okay? All right. First, the next event is the rapture of the church. Any day now, the trumpet's going to blow, and Jesus is coming back for his church. The rapture of the church simply means the snatching away. Imagine for a moment that you're outside and your children are playing in the yard. And you look and you see that they're crawling up toward a fire ant mound. And you just rush to them and grab them and pick them up before they get in the fire ants. That's what the rapture is. It is the snatching away of the church before, and please excuse, it's the snatching away of the church before all hell breaks loose. That is the rapture. It is taking us away before the wrath of God begins to be poured out on mankind. God is patient that men might come to him. God is long-suffering because he wants everyone to be saved. But there's a point coming that God's going to say, enough's enough. And the rapture of the church is the next thing on God's time calendar. We will be taken away. And everything is in place for the rapture to take place. The second thing is the rise of the Antichrist. When the church is taken away, the Holy Spirit is removed. And there will be a world leader that will rise and will begin to speak to people, and everyone in the world will begin to look to him. And he and the one called the false prophet will come to be the dominant world leaders. And the Antichrist may very well be alive today, but when the church is taken away, he will have worldwide control. Number three, the Great Tribulation. When the Antichrist begins to take control and the Holy Spirit is removed, the wrath of God is beginning to be poured out on mankind. Jesus tells us, except this time is shortened, there shall no person even be left alive on earth. That you can buy a loaf of bread for a bag of gold. It'll be a time like the world has known before. They say that in the great battle that will come, the blood will be so deep it will be to the horse's bridles. It'll be a horrific time of pestilence. Some have thought maybe it's about a nuclear war. Others, it's going to be a chemical attack. We're not certain, but what we do know is this. God tells us that we at all costs need to avoid this tribulation. Now, while tribulation is going on here, those of us who have been raptured in the church and the saints who have died in Christ, we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and at the judgment seat of Christ, which is kind of what Ginger did today. The judgment seat of Christ is where we receive our rewards for what we've done. The next thing, number four, is the battle of Gog and Magog. It is the first part of the tribulation. A great army from the north moves on Israel. Scholars have speculated down through history who it's going to be. For years they have fought, and many still do. It's Russia. Russia, maybe Iran will team up together, Gog and Magog, and they will attack Israel. But it'll be a fairly brief battle. But the armies will come. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in 1967, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and the United Arab Republic, they teamed up and they attacked Israel. They had far stronger forces, a far greater army. They attacked Israel. In 6 days, they went home like scalded dogs, and they had lost over half their territory to Israel. Everybody agrees God worked miraculously. Well, at the battle of Gog and Magog, God will work miraculously. The enemy will be defeated. Now, number five here, the abomination of desolation. Remember what that is. Remember the Antichrist? The Antichrist is going to make friends with Israel. The Antichrist is going to tell Israel, I'm on your side. And then at one point when the temple is rebuilt, the Antichrist is going into the temple and he's going into the Holy of Holies and he's putting up his office there. And say, I need to be worshiped. I need to be worshiped. It's the abomination of desolation. He will also bring in pigs to be sacrificed. Again, it's coming. The wrath of God is beginning to be poured out upon the earth. Number six, the battle of Armageddon. At the end of the tribulation, 7 years, Jesus returns with the armies of heaven, and this actually is what we refer to as the second coming of Christ. 7 years after the rapture, he comes back with the armies of heaven. The Bible says he will come back on a white stallion, and he will have on a vesture. And on his robe, it will say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will come back and he will quickly defeat the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. He will defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet who are captured alive and are thrown into the lake of fire. The next thing, number seven, is the judgment of the nations. It's going to be a judgment of those who survived the tribulation without the Holy Spirit. It's the day when you can still come to Christ and be saved, but the Holy Spirit's not going to draw you, and you will likely lose your life for it. The next thing on it is the binding of Satan. That Satan will be bound and thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, with Satan gone, life's going to be a whole lot easier. With Satan in the bottomless pit, the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire, there will be 1,000 years. This will be the next one, Wilhelm, of the reign of Christ, the millennial reign. 1,000 years when Christ will set up his kingdom and rule the earth with us. With us. But it's still not over. Still not over. Number 10. The last battle. Satan's going to be turned loose. Because there were children born during this 1,000 years, and there's going to be some temptation of those who were born during this time to see who will be faithful and who will not be faithful. There'll be a brief battle at the end where Christ will be victorious. Number 11, this is what we all think about, the great white throne judgment. The prophet tells us, and I saw all of mankind, the great and the small, stand before God. They all stood before him. Now let me tell you this. When we talk about the judgment of God, it is probably different than what you think. For those of us here, it would almost be the great white throne sentencing. Because you see, the judgment took place when you were here. When you decided to receive Christ, the Bible says you passed from judgment and condemnation. The Bible says when you chose to worship Jesus, you no longer were in condemnation and judgment. You passed on. But what it will be is a final sentencing. All of those who have died throughout history will stand before the throne of God. And their eternal destiny will be pronounced. Those who have turned to Christ and walked in Christ and believed on Christ, and those who turned their back on God, those who turned their back on Christ, those who denied Christ, will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is when they will be set aside, the sheep and the goats, for that final sentencing. This is when the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for those who didn't do it here, it's too late. And then the final thing, number 12, a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says that God will remake it. There will be a new Jerusalem. This is when the lion and the lamb can lay down together. This is when there will be peace. This is when everything is like we long for it'll be in heaven. And you know, how long is it going to be? Only God knows. When Jesus was asked, when are you coming back? You know what he told his disciples? I don't know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. I don't know what your future holds, but God does. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but the Father does. But I do know this. I know that He wants you to be so focused on Him that when the enemy tries to distract you with either persecution or blessing or the world, that you say, no, I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to walk with Christ. Now, let me show you, some of you may know this, it's a word, Maranatha. It's a word in Greek, and it simply means the Lord is coming. The early church would oftentimes use it as a greeting, Maranatha, our Lord is coming. You're going through persecution. Remember, Maranatha, our Lord is coming. Paul almost used it as a second signature, Maranatha, our Lord is coming. And Jesus says, as a homeowner, be vigilant because the thief is coming as an hour that you don't know. And he will come in the night and rapture the church away. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. And I hope that you will be wise enough, astute enough to say what really is important in life. Is it the pleasures of today? Is it the things of the world? No. It's to be right when Jesus comes back, and it's to have a relationship with Him that cannot be taken away. Maranatha, would you stand with me? I want us to recite together, God is enough, and then we're going to pray together. Would you share it with me? God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with Him, talk to Him, trust Him, and obey Him. God is enough for me. Now pray with me here. Pray with me. Pray with me that our hearts be focused on Christ, because you have an enemy who's trying to draw you aside. Pray that you be strong enough to resist the enemy, because he's trying to destroy your life. Father God, we stand before you today, Lord, in love with you, but recognizing, Father, that we are being tempted. That the enemy seems to understand our weakness and where we fail. And Lord, sometimes I get caught up in it. And I think about the things of the world and the pleasures I enjoy, and they do draw me away from Christ. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess my sin, Father, of taking my eyes off you. I confess, Father, that I've done things my way instead of your way. I've longed for sleep and decided not to go to church. There was something I wanted to buy, and God's tithe was just convenient for me. I have friends that don't know Christ, but rather than tell them about Christ, I just pretend everything's okay. Father, forgive me. Father, burn that word in my heart, Maranatha. May every day when I rise, may I think of my soon coming Lord, and on this day, how can I better serve Him? For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.